Hope you're doing all right. I've had a little bit of a tough week this week. I got struck down on Tuesday night with a severe case of man flu. So you ladies won't understand what us men go through. But as you guess, I was extremely brave about it. But the throat's a bit dodgy, so I'm gonna pray and hopefully make it all the way through the talk. So let's just pray together, shall we, and ask God to come and be with us. God, we thank you that you are the ever-present God, and that you're here right now, and that you have got things that you want to say to us. You've got change to bring about in our lives, and an opportunity for us to grow closer to you. I pray that each one of us would grasp with both hands that chance, and we'd just walk closer and closer to you. We'd know you changing us and shaping us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you're a regular to the King's Arms, then you'll know that we've been taking a look over the recent few months at the Gospels in our series, What Did Jesus Say About... and taking different subjects each week. And to let you know, in 2 weeks' time, that series will have come to an end, and we're going to start a new series, this time looking at the book of Ephesians together, one that I'm particularly excited about because it's a book rich in treasures about God. And I know that God's going to speak to us a lot as we look through that book. But this evening, we wanted to do something slightly different. If you've been around over the past few weeks and months, you'll know that we've had quite a remarkable time of God coming to meet with us. Just to give you one example, 3 weeks ago, in the evening service, we had a guest speaker in, a guy called Nick Sharp. And we'd taken our leaders away for the weekend, and Nick had been the speaker there. And then on Sunday night, we had him here for a celebration service. And we always get together, a small group of us, to pray before we meet. And we were gathered in a room over there praying that night. And I particularly remember that I prayed a prayer, and I said, God, we don't want to just hold a meeting for meeting's sake tonight. God, come and do whatever you want amongst us. God, you come and take control, not us. Last time I'm ever praying that prayer, because it was bedlam from then onwards. We had a fantastic time of worship. God was speaking to us. Wendy gave an opportunity for people to have Jesus as Lord of their life. And then we had a few announcements. Then I stood up and introduced Nick, and I thought, okay, it's been full on tonight. God's really in the house, doing a lot amongst us. Now it's over to Nick, and he's going to bring the preach. He stands up, and he immediately ditches his preach and starts prophesying over a couple that we're sending off to the States, and then starts bringing prophetic words. So what he feels God is saying to people over a whole load of different people. And before I knew it, those of you who are here will know this, we had at least 80% of people down the front here wanting to be prayed for. Nobody available to pray because they're all at the front. We had people being baptized in the Holy Spirit in one corner, people getting set free from spiritual oppression in another. I mean, it was hectic. It was a bit of a wild night. And I guess it's important when we're having times like that, when God, as it were, turns up the spiritual thermostat, it's important that we know biblically, how do we respond? How do we respond to what God is doing amongst us? How do we know what's God and what's us? Put very simply, how do we get more of God without getting weird, going over the top? What's the biblical way that we should respond? So this evening I want to take a look at a familiar passage to you, but from a different angle. I want to look at it in terms of answering questions like, how do we go about encountering God? How do we know what's genuine and what's not? So that we can engage with God for all we're worth. Okay, the passage we're going to look at is Acts chapter 2. We've got it coming up here on the screen behind me, but if you want to follow it in your Bibles, that'd be great. And I'm going to read from verse 1. This morning I had the wrong reference up there. It came up as Luke 2. It really confused people. They should know their Bibles better, shouldn't they, really, the morning crowds? You guys wouldn't have been tricked by that. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then if you're following it in your Bible, you've got a list of the different places that people come from. Picking up again in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And we'll leave it there for tonight. So tonight we've already seen one person's experience of what God has been doing in his life. But I want us to look at what principles we should operate from as a whole church in terms of engaging with God. And so what I'd like to do is work our way through the passage, but just by pulling out different themes, different principles that we can operate from in order to best encounter God and get all that he's got for us. And the first theme, the first principle I want to pull out for encountering God is very simply this: it's obedience. Not just individual obedience, but corporate obedience. Because the thing about the disciples is that they were corporately obedient to what God was saying to them. There's a story of a hunter walking through the jungle who came across a huge dead elephant with a pygmy stood next to it. True story. And amazed, he speaks to the pygmy, and amazed, he says, did you kill this elephant? And the pygmy replies, yes, because pygmies have got deep voices. The hunter asked, how could a little bloke like you kill a huge beast like this?
I killed it with my club, replies the pygmy.
The astonished hunter then says to him, well, how big is your club?
To which the pygmy replies, there's about 60 of us.
So it's when it comes to obedience before God, I know, it's tenuous. When it comes to obedience before God, it's about the whole club. It's about everybody being engaged with what God is doing. It's about us corporately responding to him. And that's what we see in this passage here from Acts chapter 2. The disciples are staying in Jerusalem, praying together, because that's the last thing that Jesus told them to do. The day of Pentecost, I don't know if you're aware of this, it's a Jewish festival that happens in this time frame about nearly 7 weeks after Jesus has died and been raised from the dead. That means that they've been meeting together, praying, waiting on God, encountering Jesus for 7 weeks. And by this stage, I imagine many of them are thinking, when are we going to get to do the stuff? Is it just for the 120 of us, or is there more here? They wait and wait, because that's the last thing that God told them to do. And then suddenly, God turns up. The thing I want us to realize is that God chooses the moment when he wants to move, not us. He's the great initiator. Encountering God is about a willingness, if you like, for God to write the script, to go with what he's saying rather than us try and force an issue. If I'd have started the church, and this is how we see the church starting in Acts chapter 2, I wouldn't have done it in this way. But God writes the script differently to me. If it had been me, well, I'd have chosen maybe to start out, reach some influential people, maybe build up a bit of a good reputation, get a sound financial platform, and then gradually move out over Jerusalem according to my 5-year business plan. That would have been the way that I would have started the church, in a sensible way. I wouldn't have chosen tongues of fire, speaking foreign languages and people thinking you're drunk. That wouldn't have been high on my agenda. But then you see, these disciples were willing to let Jesus build his church. And then they got to help a little bit. All too often, we're thinking, I'm building the church and Jesus helps me. No, no. It's the other way around. God is writing the script. And I believe they could have pulled the plug on this thing at any time. They could have gone their own way. A bit like Tabo said, that he can sort of pull the plug. If God's meeting with him, he could pull the plug at any moment. 1 Corinthians 14 says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit only works where we give him permission. God doesn't dominate people. He doesn't force himself on people like that. He's looking for children who are obedient and willing to go with whatever he wants. I don't know how I would have responded on the day of Pentecost. I think it would have been pretty uncomfortable for me. The whole tongues of fire thing doesn't sound so good. People watching you being the center of attention, it's not really me. It's a bit inconvenient, God, isn't it? I'd rather keep a low profile. Some of us find it harder to go with what God's doing, particularly when there are physical manifestations, than others. And I would include myself in that group. And I have struggled with this from time to time. I remember many years ago now, we had a guy over from the States, a guy called Steve Nicholson. Really great guy, but when you meet him, first impressions, you know, you think, well, you don't think so much, to be honest. He looks a lot like Bill Gates, and he talks a lot like Bill Gates, and he's a biros in the shirt pocket kind of guy. He's that sort of guy. And so I was at a leaders meeting with him, and he's talking, and to be honest, it was fine. And then at the end, he says, well, why don't we pray for some people? And then he turns and he brings a prophetic word, so something God's spoken to him for me over my life. Never met the guy before. And all of a sudden, it's like he's been reading my mail. And he starts to prophesy about a situation that I'd been in previously that had been very damaging and wounding to me. As soon as he starts to do that, I've sensed God just overwhelming me, coming on to me. Before I know it, I'm on the floor and I'm moaning and groaning and rolling around on the floor. Now, those of you who don't know me, you need to understand, that's not really like me. You know, I'm an introvert. I went to private school. It's not me. I'm not really so comfortable with that. But the whole way through, I knew I've got to respond to what God is doing. This is a God-initiated thing, and it's up to me to give him permission and respond. And then, so I'm rolling around on the floor, and then it kind of gets worse. And he says, it's like he's seeing it metaphorically, a spear that runs through you, and God now wants to take out the spear, which represents all those past experiences. He wants to remove those from your life. Well, if I was moaning and groaning before, I'm like shouting now as he's sort of praying this spear out of my life. And that maybe goes on for 20 minutes and I stand up sort of a little bit dazed. But do you know what? In my life, I've had to work through lots of different things. But the portion that I got ministry for, got prayed for about that night, I've never had to go and get sorted out because God chose to deal with it like that. In that moment, he chose to release me from the pain, all the pent-up emotions, and all that was going on. But the key to it was obedience. The key to it was saying, yes, God. And the whole time, I'm giving God permission. I'm saying, God, do whatever you want. I'm not going to worry about what people around me think. I'm going to keep going with what you are doing. The whole time I was being prayed for, I was saying to God, you write the script. Let me ask you, who writes the script over your life? Does God have permission to change the script? Because we see time and again in Scripture, people having powerful encounters with God. I've just bunged a few on a slide just to try and convince you. Acts 10:10, we see Peter at Cornelius' house, and he has a trance. He goes into this trance. Now, that sounds a little bit odd to me, but that's a powerful encounter with God that Peter has. Paul says that he's been taken up to the third level of heaven, whatever that means. Philip gets, for the want of a better word, gets teleported from one place to another. There are stories of people getting sprung from jail, angelic visitations, and even one guy being eaten by worms. There's some odd stuff that goes on, powerful encounters with God. And that's not even counting John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, that was just plain strange, wasn't it? Time and again through the New Testament, we see people having powerful encounters with God. And sooner or later, we need to ask ourselves the question, God, am I willing to let God do that in my life? Or is it, God, you can do whatever you want in my life as long as it's quiet and it's nice? Bill Johnson, a wise pastor from the States, said this, if God asked you, are you willing to exchange your dignity for his presence? I've been nailed by that one. If God asks you, are you willing to exchange your dignity for his presence? Are you prepared, if necessary, to look foolish for a little while in order that God can do a work in your life? Or are you giving God boundaries as to what he can and cannot do? It comes down to obedience. Who's the boss of your life? So that's the first thing. There needs, if we're going to encounter God, there needs to be an obedience, a willingness to say, God, I'm going to go with whatever you want to let him write the script. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second principle to encountering God is one I wasn't going to mention, but as I was preparing, I really felt that I should include. And it's this. Whenever there's an encounter with God, whenever God turns up the spiritual thermostat, there must be clear leadership. If you can imagine the scene, back at Pentecost, you've got the 120 disciples all babbling away in different foreign languages. Obviously, of course, if they'd been English there, God wouldn't have had to have done that, because we can speak to all foreigners just by talking loudly and slowly. And so so none of that would have been necessary. They've just got to, I don't know why I didn't do that. That works, just a tip, that works for everybody, loudly and slowly. Everybody, except the French. That doesn't work there, so never mind. So that's all going on. And then on top of that, you've got 3,000 people all looking in and talking and asking questions. It's a hectic scene. And that moment is when Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles and raises his voice over the commotion. He brings some clear leadership to the situation. The point is this. The more that we have powerful encounters with God as a church, the more we actually need clear leadership. And that's a responsibility largely on me, Simon, Royden, Mike, and the other leaders in the church. But just a couple of things on this one. Peter's emphasis is not on managing what God does. He's not interested in constraining what the Holy Spirit does. He's interested in explaining what the Holy Spirit does. So the emphasis is always going to be in our leadership, explaining what God is doing, not constraining what God is doing. And we're going to look at some more biblical principles in a minute. But that's the main thrust of it. I'm not here to tell God what he can or cannot do. But I do want people to understand what is going on. That means that if you bring friends along to King's Arms, and maybe, you know, you bring a friend, they went to, a Roman Catholic wedding once, and that's their only experience of church. Well, there's a bit of a responsibility on you to explain before, during, and after what is going on. If you lead somebody here, then your responsibility is to explain to them. But as a leadership, I want you to say, we're going to do the best that we can when we know what's going on. We're going to explain it. Sometimes I don't always know what God's doing. But when we know, we're going to be explaining it. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Second emphasis I pick up from what Peter says is that he's interested in God getting all the glory. The focus is not on the signs and the wonders and the miracles that are going on. The focus is on God. We only looked at a short piece of what Peter says. He starts by talking from the prophet Joel, and we'll see about that in a moment, and he explains it, but the bulk of what he goes on to talk about afterwards is about who Jesus is and about the need to repent and to change your life. Whenever we get together, whenever there's a powerful encounter with God, I'm interested in the focus being on God rather than the manifestations and whether or not somebody shakes or wobbles or whatever's happening. It's about God. That's what we're about as this church. So that means, too, that if we're at meeting with God or encountering him, and I feel that someone is trying to take attention off of God, I'm going to step in. I gently and lovingly try and steer things back. If I feel that someone is attention-seeking and wanting all the attention on them, I'm not going to let that happen because I want the attention on God. If someone brings a prophetic word or something that I don't feel honours who God is, maybe they bring it in a harsh or judgmental or critical way, maybe it doesn't fit with what 1 Corinthians 14 says about it being for our strengthening and encouragement, then I'm going to bring us back into line. Because I want God to be glorified when we meet together, not signs and manifestations. It's all about God. Similarly, and I hope this doesn't freak you out, but when God turns up the thermostat, I think we might well have an enemy who wants to distract us and draw attention away from God. And I think sometimes when you have powerful encounters with God, you're also aware of demonic manifestations, wanting to interrupt things, because our enemy hates it when we get close to God and wants to distract us. So just so you know, that happens occasionally from time to time, might happen more and more. But I'm not willing to let that continue. I'm not willing to let a demon interrupt what God is doing. So I'll often go over and speak to the demon, tell it to be quiet, because we've got all authority in Jesus. It's got to be quiet, okay? Because I want attention on God. Simon's going to look next week at what Jesus had to say about the subject of demons. So look out for that one, because I think that's going to be a real fun one. So whatever it is, I want the attention to be focused back on God. And I want you to hear where I'm coming from on this. As a leadership, we're not willing to relinquish our God-given responsibility to provide a clear lead when we encounter God. I'm not either willing to let us get caught up on a tide of human emotionalism or hysteria. I'm not going to let us go down that road. But equally, I do want us to pursue this wave of God's Spirit for all we're worth, to go with what God is doing amongst us. I'm after the genuine article. I hope you get where I'm coming from on that. Because Paul says that when says to the Corinthians, when they get together, he talks about spiritual gifts. There should be the evidence of God at work amongst you. But he says everything is to be done in a fitting and orderly way. That's the phrase that's used in the NIV. A fitting and orderly way. And that's what we want to see reflected here at the King's Arms. But always bearing in mind that our version, or my version of what is fitting and orderly, isn't exactly always the same as what God thinks fitting and orderly is. I'm British, so to me, fitting and orderly is the Queen's garden party. You know, when everybody knows their role and everything, it's cucumber sandwiches cut with the cross off. You know, that's fitting and orderly. Everything being orderly in terms of God means everything coming under submission to God's order, God's rule and reign. And that's not always the same thing as I would perceive it to be. So to give you an example, we might end up with times of prayer and ministry where we've got lots of different things happening, like we did the other night. So we might have people repenting of rebellion over there. Sorry, rebellious lot. We might have people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit over here. We might have Mike down the front here getting all these demons cast out. We might have people getting emotional released at the back there. They might have all sorts of things going on. Lots of activity, but it all being orderly, because in each situation, there's people coming under the submission to God's authority, yeah? That's what godly order is all about. Pentecost may have looked like chaos, but it was, in actual fact, God bringing his order to mankind. And clear leadership is vital to see that happening. That's the second thing. Moving us on quickly. The third thing is this. The next key to encountering God is this, is that the whole way along, we're going to check that our experiences are consistent with Scripture. Once Pentecost starts kicking off, and there's all these foreign tongues going on, did you notice how Peter addresses the crowd? How he explains the situation? He does it by standing up and validating the experience that's already going on from Scripture. So he stands up and he quotes the prophet Joel, and essentially he's saying, don't worry guys, this is all legit. The prophet Joel predicted this would happen, that God's Spirit would be poured out on everybody and everybody would prophesy. Simply put, how do we know when we're going weird? Well, it's when we go outside the bounds of Scripture. That's when we've got weird. That doesn't necessarily mean to say that all our experiences will be exactly the same as in Scripture, because God's not constrained by that. He can work in different ways if he wants to. But it does mean it will be consistent with the nature of God as he reveals himself in Scripture and the ways that he interacts with us. It's not going to be contrary to what God says in Scripture. I'll give you an example. Back in 94, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit sort of starting from Toronto in Canada. That outpouring moved like wildfire, spread really quickly. It was almost like as news about it spread, so too did the outpouring of God. And lots of people's lives got changed, and the Alpha Course actually started up around that time. A lot of spiritual activity around that time. And as news spread about it, people ended up encountering God. To give you one example, obviously people didn't communicate by email back then. It was by fax. And someone faxed one of our New Frontiers churches. That's a group of churches we're part of. And if I remember rightly, the church was in Sussex. And they sent a fax through to this church office in Sussex, open plan church office, telling news about what had happened in Toronto. The fax comes through on the machine, and everybody in the church office gets overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is on the floor and encountering God, repenting of sin, God changing their lives. But get this, the fax is still on the machine. Nobody's even read it yet. Now, I take a situation like that and I think, well, you know, find that in the Bible. You know, if I don't recall the Apostle Peter sending faxes off here and there. And if your Bible says that, you've got the Book of Mormon or something. Swap it for an ESV. It's not in the Bible, but it's entirely consistent with what we know of the way God operates. So, for instance, in Scripture, we do see God moving suddenly. It's one of the most common words in Acts. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit does something. We see God moving in power, and we do see him encountering people and convicting them of sin. So I can look at the fruit of what's happened, and I can say, yay, God. That's consistent with my understanding of who God is and the way he operates. Similarly, we're going to use Scripture in the way that we encounter God together as a body of believers. So, for instance, the Bible tells us not to judge one another, to encourage one another, to bear with one another's faults and failings. And we're going to do that as we go along, because we'll make mistakes and get things wrong, but we'll operate in that way as we encounter God together. Whenever someone responds or brings a contribution, there will inevitably be a mix of what God is saying and a bit of them. And that's just the part of the deal. But for all we're worth, we're going to sift out the nugget of what God is saying and hang on to that. Okay? So we're going to use Scripture as our guidelines as we encounter God together. That's the third thing. Fourth thing is this. Is we encounter God by choosing the way that we respond to him. In Pentecost, we see two groups of people. These 3,000 people all see the same thing happening. These foreign languages being spoken in front of them, but we see two completely different responses. One group, it says in verse 12, were amazed and perplexed. And they asked one another, what does this mean? The evidence in front of them was undeniable. These largely illiterate Galileans were suddenly speaking in foreign languages. And so they said, what does this mean? What are the implications of this? But on the other end of the spectrum are the skeptics. And they ridiculed what they saw. Acts 2.13 says this. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. The Greek word there actually suggests they were making gestures as well, and I'll leave that to your imagination. So they're ridiculing what is going on. They were looking for reasons to dismiss what was happening, and there were weak reasons at that. Before God got hold of my life, I used to get drunk occasionally, but never in all the times that I've got drunk or seen other people drunk have I seen people develop a sudden ability to speak a foreign language, okay? To be honest, most drunk people struggle to speak their own language, okay? We have people come down our street on their way back from the nightclubs, and they're not babbling away in Portuguese or Korean, they're knocking over wheelie bins and falling in the hedge. This group of people, this group of skeptics, were clinging on to any reason they could find to dismiss what God is doing. And of course, the danger is that we do exactly the same thing. That we look for reasons to disengage. And we make judgments about people just in the same way they do. Now, we're unlikely to come up with a weak thing like, oh, they're drunk. But we might say, oh, they're just getting a bit carried away. Or they're just a bit more emotionally sensitive than us. And we dismiss the power of what God is doing in people's lives. And we step back from it. Whenever there's a move of God, you'll have people right at the front of what God is doing. The early adopters who are passionately going for it. And they're open to anything. And you have people further back who are observing what's going on, the late adopters. And there's risks of sort of both ends. Those people are passionately, God, whatever you want, I'll go for with anything. I'll listen to anything. I'll tag along with anything. I'll believe anything that anybody says to me about you. The danger is that they turn around and they judge the people at back and say, how come they're not more open? You know, they've got hard hearts. The danger at the other end of the spectrum is we just think gullible lot. You know, they'll swallow anything and they're just going for it. And we make judgments about one another. That brings disunity, doesn't honour God, and actually closes down the encounters with God that we're having. Whichever end of the spectrum you most naturally fall on, you've got to make sure that you don't make judgments about people at the other end. That we're all in this thing together. Notice that neither group swallowed everything, hook, line and sinker, without consideration. But the group who met with God were those who were asking intelligent questions of what was happening and who were open to him. It's not wrong to ask questions when you see powerful manifestations. It is wrong to make judgments and dismiss out of hand something that God might be doing, okay? We need to watch how we respond when God is on the move. Lastly, and we're going to spend a little bit of time praying for people. Lastly is this. The last key to encountering God is to remember that every move of God must eventually spill out onto the streets. That's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 2. The disciples can't and won't keep what God is doing just for themselves. There are signs and wonders going on. The whole point of a sign is that it points to something. It points to who God is. That's why God reveals signs and wonders amongst us, so that people that don't know him get pointed to him and get into relationship with him. And that's where our encounters of God must ultimately end up. They must end up spilling out onto the streets. About 3 weeks ago, Simon and a small team went to a church in St. Ives. And what they didn't know was that on the Saturday evening before that meeting, one young guy who's not a believer and doesn't live in St. Ives was chatting with his granddad about his future. And he says to his granddad, I feel a bit out of place here, you know. I feel like I'm made for something more. I'm wondering about whether I should move, maybe even move to the Middle East, perhaps even end up living in Lebanon. The next morning, he gets invited to go along to St. Ives Church, travels there, and attends the service with a friend. Then Richard Oliver, who's part of our church here, after Simon has spoken, is part of the team there praying for them. He points this guy out and says to him that he's got a prophetic word for him. And this is what he says over him. I feel like God is saying that you're not from around here and you've been feeling you should relocate. That maybe you're made for something more and that maybe you're meant to move. I keep getting the words, the Middle East, specifically Lebanon. Does that mean anything to you? That day, that young man makes a commitment to follow Christ. He can't deny any longer that there's a God who knows him and who is interested in him. 1 Corinthians 14 says that unbelievers will come amongst you and the secrets of their hearts will get laid bare through the prophetic that's amongst you. We need to seek God for a greater measure of accuracy and his anointing in the prophetic, so that becomes not the exception but the rule amongst us, that people's lives get turned around when they come and meet with us. It's not that we sort of go so far with encountering God and then back off a bit. We need to go the whole way so that we get sharper and more accurate and so that we see people's hearts laid open before God so that he can change them. That's what it's ultimately all about. Pentecost isn't just any old Jewish festival. It's a harvest festival. And the implication is clear of God pouring out his spirit there. He wants to bring in the harvest into his family. We're about that as a church, encountering God so that our lives get transformed in order that other people's lives get transformed. We're meant to be a river, not a lake, in this church, giving out what God has given to us. I don't think I can talk about the subject of encountering God without giving us some space to encounter God. Does that sound okay? I'd love us to finish by praying. I'm going to get Sarah and the band back. But do you want to stand with me? I'm going to just give us an opportunity to respond to God, to engage with him. It might be that God has been speaking to you whilst I've been speaking. So maybe you just want to close your eyes, just because that can help us concentrate on God. And I wonder maybe if there are people in this room where, if you're honest, a bit like me, you have struggled to let God write the script. And you've said, God, you can do this, but you can't do that. And I'll do anything, but I don't want to look foolish, God. And tonight, the question God is asking you is, are you willing to exchange your dignity for his presence? Which is more important to you? And there are others of us who, when I talked about making judgments about people that are holding back from encountering God, or people that are running headlong into all that God's got, you know that's you. And you've made judgments about other people. And we need to break agreement with those judgments and change our behavior and our attitudes. So let me just, if that's you, I just want to give you a chance just to engage with God. I'm just going to quickly pray and then we'll sing a song and then give a chance for people to receive from God. So let me just pray. God, we want to come before you and say, you write the script. God, we want to be open vessels to you. We want to be guided by all that you say in Scripture, but we want to be open to your Holy Spirit. We want to be a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. And so, God, we say, you've got permission to do whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do in our lives. Say, God, you come and write the script. We say that your presence is more important to us than our personal dignity. And God, we break agreement with any judgments that we've made over people, where we've mentally pointed the finger and said, oh, we're going to discount you or discount you for that. And say, God, we're one in Christ. We're brothers and sisters on this adventure of encountering God together. Come and do a work amongst us, we pray. Just going to let the band just sing a song, perhaps just once through. And then what I'd like to do is give a chance. If you want to encounter God, let's leave it as broad as that. If you want to encounter God tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. It says in Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit. It's a present continuous tense that keep on getting topped up with the Holy Spirit is what it's saying. And let's sing that song through. Repent if you need to repent where you made judgments. Give God permission to do whatever he wants. And then we'll pray and give a chance for people to encounter God together.